That work? Coming out the speakers? Don't matter. I'm so deaf, I'll talk loud anyhow. Okay, we left off in Hebrews chapter 12. And I think we discussed the first few verses there. Might go over them real quick and then go on. Especially the first two verses. Wherefore seeing, and wherefore looking back to the illustrations that were given in the previous chapter, said, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that were given in that previous chapter, right? He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so, and we talked about, you know, believers are likened unto runners, and, you know, a runner gets rid of all that weight and so he can run, right? And so, that's the thing. And so we, of course, this is talking about spiritual weight, not physical weight. And when it says the sin that so doth easily beset us, I don't know if that's a particular sin or just sin nature. And, you know, the sin nature, the old man constantly causes problems, doesn't it? And it so doth so easily beset us. And so he says, you know, lay aside that every weight and the sin. So he's saying lay that aside too. Crucify that old man. And because it besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I don't know, we talked about that in pretty good detail. And then he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I think Breland just quoted that, right? If my hearing was correct. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And we talked about that word author last time. It's not like the I try to remember what verse it means. It means here. It means the captain. We talked about that last time. In other words, there's another place that was interpreted author, but it meant causer and causative. And he is. Jesus Christ is the causer of our faith. But here it says, looking unto Jesus, the captain and finisher. In other words, he's the leader of faith. You know, so we look to him. Look at his faith, right? And I think that's why it says, look unto Jesus, the captain or the author or captain and finisher of our faith. So, but he is the cause of our faith, that's for sure. And but anyway, that's just a thought. That Greek word was translated captain in chapter 2, verse 10, to be exact. And then it says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down on the right hand of God. Now, I've read where I think Pink and Gill both agreed that the joy that was set before him was the salvation of his people. So, you know, I kind of remember we talked about this last Sunday. You were here last Sunday. You know, that when a woman is in travail, she's in all this agony, but when that child is laid in front of her, she forgets all about it. So I think Christ endured all this for the joy that was set before him, the product, the salvation of his people. And I think over in remember in Isaiah 53, let's go there a second. Let me put something here to mark where I'm at. Was it Isaiah 53? And this is not in my notes, but we talked about this a long time in the past. In verse 11 especially, or you can read verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for shall bear their iniquities. And I always interpret that, and rightly so, I think, where it says that He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied that the Lord God, Father, saw the travail of his son's soul and he was satisfied with the atonement that he made. But there's another view in that. In fact, I remember that a long time. Brother O'Neill told me this years ago. He said, well, you know, there's another interpretation of that. He shall see the travail of his soul. And he told me about it. And I just kind of registered in my mind that I always liked the idea that the Father was completely satisfied. And if he's satisfied, then nothing's going to happen to me, right? But the other interpretation is that Christ was satisfied. In other words, he saw of the product of the travail of his soul, the joy that was set before him, and he was satisfied with what it accomplished. So that's, you know, and it, if one's satisfied, the other's satisfied, you know. You can't have the Father being satisfied and the Son not being satisfied, but this is just another thought that when the Son saw the travail of his soul and what, and that it brought forth a birth out of all his elect, then he was like that woman that's satisfied when that man-child is set before him. So, or her, rather. So anyway, just a thought. Take it for whatever it is. Okay. Anyway, so let's go on. Notice he said despising the shame, and we mentioned that despising meant thought little of it. I had here in my notes opposite of holding too. In other words, he just thought little of it. I mean, think about all that went on. Well, look at the next verse, come to think of it. But you know, the King of Kings died a death that was reserved for criminals. It was a pagan execution. All that that went on, he thought little of it. Why? For the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. And it says, verse 3, he's telling, you know, if he's the captain of our faith, right? He's the leader. Look to Jesus, right? For consider him. In other words, consider him. You know? We who are supposed to have faith and endure a lot of things, and he's going to talk about enduring things as we go on. Well, consider him, okay, that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So, you know, hey, if that's who we ought to consider. You know, when we're having troubles in life, and I've had a few lately with this stupid leprosy, you know, it ain't nothing what he went through, right? And what other people are going through, you know. So, but he's the one we should consider, you know. Not necessarily the faith of another. That's probably good too, but look at his faith. The author, the captain of our faith, right? That's who we ought to be looking to, the captain of our faith. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied. And that word, consider him, oh, that's an interesting, it was translated proportion in Romans 12:6. Proportion. So it's an idea of a mathematical thing. Compute. Okay? In other words, weigh, look at your stuff and look what he endured. For consider him and weigh it out, you know? Oh yeah, you might get a little persecution and all that, but hey, weigh it compared to what he got. Put it in the balance. You see? And that's what that word consider meant. And it says, such contradiction of sinners. And of course, this is, I guess, would be looking at all that he suffered, you know, sinners. Well, Herod tried to kill him when he was an infant. I mean, think of all he went through. Psalms 88:15, I'm not going to go read it because we're going to try to hurry through some of this. But Gilly, and he attributed that and compared it to Christ, but I didn't even have it highlighted to go read it. Now, think about it. He was accused of deceiving in John chapter 7, verse 12, of perverting the people in Luke chapter 23, verse 14. He was branded as a glutton and a wine bibber. Okay? All that. And this by religious people. Right? But he says sinners. Paul calls them sinners. And they were. They were, because their righteousness was nothing but filthy rags. If, you know, they justified themselves before men, all these, you know, the Pharisees, they weren't saved. And then not only contradiction of sinners, but such contradiction. That word such must mean the intensity of it, or the bitterness of it, or whatever, the severity of it. Think about it. He was spat upon, whipped, smote on the face, mocked as a king, which he was. He was a king, but he was mocked as a king. He was condemned to a criminal's death, nailed to a cross between two thieves. Boy, that's such contradiction of sinners, okay? And so anyway, these religious men, and you know, and of course they get the Romans too, but anyway. And he says here, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The word wearied signifies exhausted, being so despondent as to break one's resolution. So that's the idea here. And it's kind of the opposite of what he told the Ephesians in the book of Revelations, that they had borne and had patience and has patience with for my name's sake. So this would be kind of the opposite of that, you know. And so anyway, they were wearied, or lest you be wearied. They didn't say they were wearied, but consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And I had a verse here that I think kind of fits along with this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, I don't... Where does that... Let me go turn... Read that, Brother Keith.
Which one?
You ain't paying attention, are you? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13.
12.
I thought, I don't know if I have it quoted down here.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Yeah, so, take the whole armor of God, that you can consider him. Take the whole armor of God, etc. I think it's 1 Peter that I was going to quote also, verse chapter 4, verse 1. This is what I have here. And again, I think it fits with this verse even better. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise. Look at that. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind. With the same mind. And so, and as you just read, we wrestle against other principalities, etc., and take on the whole armor of God. Okay. In verse 4, he says here, I missed a verse here, but that's all right. We pass it up anyway. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What do you think that means? Anybody in thought? I guess what it means. Does that mean you have not resisted unto blood? In other words, you haven't resisted all the way to the end of your life? No, I don't think that. I think it's talking about being killed.
Like
in other words, you haven't resisted to the point where you're ready to shed your blood.
Like Christ was.
Like Christ was, right. Absolutely. I think you exactly. And there are some people that have been butchered.
Millions.
Huh?
Millions,
right. They have shed their blood.
I think another important point there is that we as humans cannot resist. We have to resist through Christ. Christ has to give us the ability to resist.
Yeah, absolutely.
We can't resist sin. We're not humanly capable of that. We have to resist through the blood.
You're absolutely right. You're right. And of course, against sin, that's that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Verse 5. Anybody else have any thoughts on verse 4? Probably not. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Well, this kind of kills the delusion that sinners, I mean, that Christians or whatever, are sinless, you know, sinless perfection. You know, some teach sinless perfection, right? Well, guess what? Why would you need chastening then if you're, you know, if you're just sinless? Anyway, I think it kind of kills that delusion. But anyway, it says here, have you forgotten the exhortation with speaking of you as children? By saying, we're going to talk about that a little bit more too. Despise thou not the chastening of the Lord. The word chastening, chastisement is what the idea here is. Chastisement for sin, and I think chastisement would be for sin. Not everything that happens to us is chastisement either. We're going to talk about that too, okay? I mean, look at old Job. Now, maybe the Lord wanted him to know a little more, but it wasn't because of any sin that he was doing, was it? Like those buddies of his thought, and like he knew it wasn't, he said, wait a second. Anyway, chastisement for sin is a family mark, is what I wanted to say. It's a sign of sonship. Chastisement. This is not judgment, this is chastisement. And we're going to talk about that. You know, another error that might be pointed out here is that God sees no sin in his children because they stand in Christ. Now that's true, okay? That is true as far as judicial sense or judgment is concerned, but not when it comes to chastisement. You understand what I'm saying?
It's illegal.
Yeah, legally we are complete in Christ as though we have never sinned, right? God is never going to judge us for our sins, but he's going to chastise us. And that's not judgment at all. That's correction. So that's quite a bit different than, you know. But, you know, when I was under my father's house, you know, he spanked me. He didn't put me in jail, you know, and put me out of the house, you know, or whatever. He corrected me.
He could have,
but he didn't. You're right. That's right.
But he didn't disown you.
He didn't disown me.
You see, you're still his son.
Yeah, absolutely.
He sent you off of prison for the rest of your life for what you did wrong.
I think I heard everything you said.
Yeah.
So chastisement. Chastisement comes from the love of God, not the wrath of God. Judgment comes from the wrath of God. Chastisement of his children comes from his love. And it is a wonderful love, too. So it's not.
I think he also puts trials upon us to grow our faith. A lot of times, those trials that are put on us are to teach us to lean on him, and because sometimes we get a little bit too big for our own britches.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
He brings us back by putting trials on us.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because we're going to talk about that a little more. Like I said, not everything is because of some sin in your life. He may want to, maybe you need to be humbled a little bit.
Or humble.
You know? And what did Paul say? I'm getting way ahead of myself, but what did Paul say? You know, all these revelations he's had, he'd have been puffed up, but God gave him a thorn in the flesh. You know, humbled him, right? Kept him down, kept him humble. And so things happen to us sometimes just to keep us humble and let us know who's in charge, and that in ourselves we're nothing and have no strength in ourselves. Anyway, again, this is chastisement is out of the love of God. Turn to Psalms 89. I'll let you turn to it, Brother Keith, and read it. Psalms 89, verse 27 through 33. Come on. Cut my ears so I can hear you now, unless you want to talk a little louder. And that's why I get you to read, because I can hear you. I can't hear them guys in the back.
Ready?
Yeah.
Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes.
33:2. Read the next verse.
Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my fullness to fail.
Yeah, and we know he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and his children, if they do die, you know, such as. But notice this, the word transgression is used in verse 32. And what's a transgression? That'd be sin, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
So he's talking about chastising for sin. And then in verse 33, he says, I will not take my love. He didn't say, I will not take my loving kindness from them, but from him. Why do you think he said that? I got my idea why he said that. You know why? Because we're in him. And the whole thing is what he did, not what we do. So God gave Christ a people, a covenant people, and God's not going to go back on his promise to Christ. I will not take my loving kindness from him, and we're in him, and therefore we benefit from that, if you hear what I'm saying. I think that's kind of what it means, but anyway. Then my next point, and Brother Neil's kind of already brought this up, not all suffering of believers in this world are divine rebukes for personal transgressions. And we've talked about Job. You know, I think Job came out better on the other end, don't you think? And I think anything that happens to us, if it's not transgression for sin, it's far good, right? In some kind of way, we're going to come out on the better end of it, right? Now, later on, we're going to see, you know, that to the worldly man, that's no joy, but that's grievous. But really, it should be joyous. That we are transgressed, or that we are chastised, and that we undergo all this, and that we can endure it by faith, and we're going to get to it. But anyway, so sometimes it's, I head down here sometimes, well, we talk about Job, okay? Sometimes it's for the glory of God. Read John chapter 9, Keith. John chapter 9, verse 2 and 3.
Okay, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
Who did sin, right? Is that what it said?
Yeah.
Okay.
Was it him or was it his parents
that
caused him to be blind?
And what did Jesus say?
Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest.
Yeah. It's not that, and when he says neither had this man sinned, it didn't mean that they were sinless, but that why this man was born blind had nothing to do about sin and his parents or his sin, but what? That the glory of God may be manifest. So there's a man that was born blind, lived blind. Oh, think about that. That must have been a pain, you know? Born blind and lived blind all these years. Why? So that Christ could be glorified.
And he was.
And he was. And he was. So, hey, that's quite a statement. So, not everything that happens to people is because of sin. And that's a good example of it, right? And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, I already talked about this. Paul said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Whatever that is, I don't know. I always think about a thorn. The first place you see about a thorn has to do with sin. I don't know. Maybe Paul had some kind of sin in his flesh, and we all do, that we battle with, you know. And it keeps reminding us we ain't so perfect, are we? And maybe that, I don't have any idea what it, some people think it was his eyesight. I don't know. I don't believe that neither. I think it was something that he just, in his flesh, that he battled with. And it reminded him, you know, that I am what I am by the grace of God, right? Isn't that what he said? And so anyway, okay. But I had also here, but when we have afflictions come on us personally, it is always the safest policy to assume that God is displeased with us and ask him to show us Hey, it may be some sin in my life I, you know, don't know about. I guess it seems like you know about it, but well, he's going to show you if it is. That's for sure. And I think Job said, "Show me wherefore thou contendest with me."
Right.
You know, he wanted to know. Hey, Lord, why is this happening? Of course, he found out in the end. And he says here, Paul says, I think, "Have you forgotten their exhortation?" Well, he's going to list the exhortation, but where is he getting that from? Have you forgotten the exhortation? Okay. And he really quotes it real here, didn't he? Yeah. "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise ye not." Well, that's Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. So he's telling these Hebrews, have you forgotten the exhortation back there in Proverbs? Okay, and then he quotes it. Here's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." All right? So he's quoting it here, and then he, this verse, and verse 6 too. Okay? And he says here that he speaketh. He didn't say, "Have you forgotten?" He didn't say. Let me back up. Get the verse again. "Have you forgotten the exhortation which spoke unto you, or speaketh?" Now, what does that tell us? That means that Solomon wrote that back how long ago? Good time ago when Paul wrote this, and he didn't say "has spoken," but the Word of God. I guess the point is the Word of God continually speaks. So even though this stuff was written 2,000 years ago, it still speaks now. It's not that it spoke then. It speaks now.
Yeah.
So that's the point in that, okay? It's a living Word, okay? And it speaks to men in every generation, if you would. To Christians in every generation, for sure, okay? And he says, "As unto children." Well, in the Proverbs it said, My son, he speaks unto you. So this speaks of a parent relationship, right? It's the distinction between divine punishment and divine chastisement. He speaks to you as sons. God's people can never be punished for their sins. Okay, when I say punished, not I'm talking about judged, okay? For God has already punished or judged them in Christ at the cross. So he's not going to judge those sins twice. But man, he sure does need to chastise us. Why? To make us holy, right? He's going to talk about that. In the former judgment, God acts as judge. But in the latter chastisement, God acts as a father. Okay? The objects of the former are his enemies. The subject of the latter is his children. That's quite a difference. The one is retributive. The other is remedial. Yeah, he's going to remedy our problem. Remedial. Like, you know, a good medicine. Okay? A medicine is to help us, not kill us. Okay? But the other one is retribution. Okay? The one flows from anger, the other flows from love. That's the difference, right? So, you know, how do we know which is which? Well, I think verse 70 kind of tells us the answer in verse 7. We're going to look at verse 6 before we go on, though. Verse 7, it says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons." Now, there's some people that have suffer things, and they get mad, right? And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Some people, when things happen to them, they are angry. I read where some guy the other day, his wife died or something, he was really mad at God.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Well, Job didn't get mad at God. In fact, Job's wife said, "Why don't you curse God and God?" And some people curse God because of that, because of things that happen. But he said, no. You know, shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord and evil too? And he says, and all this, and he said, bless God, and he said, and all this Job sinned not nor charged God with folly. Okay, trying to paraphrase it by memory. So anyway, he's that's one way to know. And some I had down here also some reasons other than sin, and I think Brother Neil already pointed this out. There's some reasons to undergo that we undergo things that's other than sin, and it might be to strengthen our faith, to raise us to a higher level of experience as a preventive nature, maybe, you know, to realize that, well, faith is trusting in Christ, you know. So instead of relying on ourselves, we got to rely on Christ, you know. And we talked about that, humility and all that, okay? Now, he says here, despise not. The word despises means to set lightly by, to have little esteem of. In other words, I guess if you're being chastised or going through something, it's, you know, to, oh, well, you know, ain't nothing, you know. I get through anything, you know, that kind of thing, you know. Some people are like that, right? That means a general lack of regard unto God's instructions, okay? Now, that would be callousness or despise, thought, think little of it. The second way would be complaining about it. There's a lady I get posts from every day. Remember that black preacher that preached in our church a long time ago? What was his name? Brooks. Victor Brooks. He's got a niece that goes to his church, and she posts stuff on Facebook all the time. I don't know if you get it. But I talked to Brother over there in Georgia now. Used to be in Pensacola. You know what I'm talking about? Where's my brain?
Yeah,
Tom, Brother Tom Horn, yeah. He knows her real well, thank you. He knows her real well. And he says that, I can't remember what she's got, but she's got some disease where she can't walk anymore or something. Yeah, it's pretty serious. But she calls it a blessing. She terms it a blessing. And, you know, so it's made her closer to the Lord. There's a good reason. There's somebody that didn't complain about it. She didn't murmur about it. She thought it was a blessing instead. And really, chastisement is a blessing, as we'll see. Okay. And then another way to despise it would be to criticize it, questioning the usefulness of chastisement. What is the purpose of this? That would be despising it. Or by carelessness, failure to learn from it, you know, just let it blow over. And then he says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, the word rebuke, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, signifies reproof by rational conviction. So the conscience has been pricked. We know in our heart what we have done wrong or whatever. And so that would be despising it. You know, just ignore it, I guess. And the word faint means to give up all exertion, sink down in despondency. We should be humble, but not stay in despondency. We may question ourselves, but we're not to faint, right? We're not to faint. We're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Okay, verse 6. Kind of hurry. For whom the Lord loveth? Why, don't he love everybody? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, is everybody chastened? Just asking. Just, you know, a little logical thought here, right? I know there's a sense in which God loves his creation, but this is talking about a covenant relationship. Sonship. This is talking about sonship. God's love for his children. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. Not every man, every son. Not every person in the world, but every son whom he receiveth. Psalms chapter 94, verse 12. Brother Keith? I think it's as blessed as whom the Lord chasteneth. if I remember right.
94:12.
Do I?
Blessed is the man whom thou chastest,
yeah,
O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law.
So there he's blessed, right? There you go. Chastisement is a blessing. And you know, that reminds me, blessed of whom the Lord chooseth too. Remember, that's in Psalm chapter 65, verse 4. Then in Proverbs, turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. That ain't too far away.
Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights.
There you go. So, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And then what did Jesus say in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19? As many as I love, I chasten. That's what he said. As many. What does that mean, as many? Not some of them. Not some of the ones I love, I chasten. As many as I love. All the ones I love, I chasten. Now, so there you go. You know, chastisement is a father relationship to his children.
Right.
Judgment is God Almighty judging the wicked. That's a difference. There is a difference. Okay. Anyway, he says here, which one said every son? This verse? Yeah, this verse. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth some son. No, every son. Every son. Well, that kind of tells me that we're going to suffer chastisement at some time in our life, I think. Didn't James say, in many things we offend all? Is there anything that... can we go through this life and not suffer chastisement? I find it hard to believe we could, really. You know?
If you do, you're not a son.
That's exactly right. He says, that's right. And scourgeth every son. So, anyway.
He says a couple of verses down, I'm getting ahead of you. If he doesn't chase you,
you're a bastard and not a son. That's right. We get into that verse pretty soon. Right. So, anyway. Running out of... well, we got 5 minutes. Let me skip over some of this. Anyway. This chastisement is how God acts as a father. It proceeds from his love, it expresses God's love, and it magnifies God's love. So God, speaking of God's love, okay, this is this love of God that executes chastisement. It's not just some emotional love, is it? You know, you can have an emotional love that doesn't do anything, but God's love is not some emotional love. Hey, it accomplishes something, if you hear what I'm saying, okay? It's not some emotional love that's, you know, that man's free will kind of keeps it in check, if you will. No, his love overpowers man's stubborn will, doesn't it? Blessed is who? Didn't he say, blessed is the man that chastened and blessed? Anyway. Anyway, so it's a sovereign love, too. Notice it says, all whom he loves, he chastens, right? Right? And yet not all are chastened, as you just said in verse 8. What does verse 8 say?
If ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons.
And he says, whereof all are partakers, what all is he talking about? Sons.
Sons.
Yeah, obviously, yes. That's why context means everything, doesn't it? Yeah, it's obviously he's talking about the sons. Okay. So anyway, it's a sovereign love. All whom he eternally loves, he draws, and yet not all are drawn. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because of that everlasting love, right? Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now that word everlasting You know, we think about everlasting, well, from here and keep on going. But notice he says it was an everlasting love. That's why you drew him. So this everlasting love didn't start after Jeremiah came, but he was drawn because of that everlasting love. I looked up that word everlasting, and it was translated old 22 times. So the idea is ancient. It has the idea of not only in the future, but in the past. It's eternal. So there never was a time that God did not love Jeremiah. And so this is an eternal love. Okay, it's an eternal love. And then, obviously, it's an unconditional love. Right? The Lord did not set His love upon you or Jeremiah because of any foreseen works or good works. I mean, you can go read Romans chapter 9 and figure that out, right? And then He told those Jews, He says, the Lord did not set His love upon you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. There you go. And because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers. He don't change His mind on promises, does it? And because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. Remember, we talked about redemption Wednesday night. Out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh. So anyway, He loved them and He loved us before the foundation of the world. It's a covenant love, okay? Not only is it unconditional love, it's a covenant love. Need to hurry. And so it's to the people of God. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, remember we talked about this Wednesday night too, that He had redeemed them. You know, it was, what does it say? I'm trying to remember exactly how it was worded by memory. Thou hast redeemed us out of every nation, tribe, tongue, etc. So the idea here is people of all kinds of nationalities, nations, and usually the word nation is translated, comes from the word nationality, not countries, because, in other words, nationality. In other words, Anglo-Saxons, black people, you know, all different nationalities, that sense, Indians, etc. But he says, out of, thou hast redeemed out of, et, out of. So they were redeemed out of, okay. So it's a covenant love. And we already talked about it's an eternal love. We just read Jeremiah, okay. Now, what did Jesus say? In John chapter 17, I'm a 23 and 24, but I'll read it for you. He went on to say, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So he says here, he wanted the world to know that the Father had loved his children, his disciples in this case, directly, as thou had loved me, with the same love. And then he said a little bit, and then he went on to say, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So God loves his children with the same love that he loved Christ from before the foundation of the world. That's pretty good too. Then I got a couple more points. We'll stop here. It's a sacrificial love. Greater love than this hath, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's sacrificial love. For God so loved in this manner the world, that he gave his only begotten son. So he gave, and that speaks of a sacrifice. He gave his only begotten son to what? To be crucified. Think about it. So anyway, and then it's a providential love. It's providential. We just read about redemption. Now what does that word redemption mean? Remember we talked about to pay the price. To buy back. All those were things that redemption implies. So he redeemed us. It provided redemption. It provided justification. It provided adoption. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. So it provided, this love provided Justification, adoption, mercy. It provided repentance. It gave us repentance. It gave us faith. It gave us imputed holiness and practical holiness too. Okay? Because of the new birth. It gave us preservation and perseverance. Not only are we preserved, but we persevere. It gave us that too. And so even our love for Him is a result of His love. That's right. Because He first loved us, right? We love Him because He first loved us, is what the Bible says. Verse 7 says, I'll tell you what, we'll just pick up in verse 7.
Yeah.
I got a pen somewhere.